Good morning. Welcome everyone here this morning. It's good to see a number of guests. I want to ask for forgiveness right now because my voice may not last. I'm experiencing whatever most people have experienced in the last few weeks. I feel like Jeff saying that he lasted the whole year without getting sick until this last week. So God allows us to even enjoy those things and we can take comfort in Him. And now that we are looking upon this new year, the year 2020, it seems, when you think of that, it sounds so futuristic, something so distant. I remember even the year of 2000, when that changed, it seemed like a totally different era. Nothing really much changed, but life continued on. And many people have mixed feelings when it comes to New Year's. They often are trying to forget painful experiences that they may have endured in the last year. They try to build upon good or positive experiences, and perhaps they look forward to with hope of much greater ones. And yet there's always a feeling of hesitation to not raise your hopes too high. And it reminds me of a story I read of a woman who had taken a nap one afternoon on New Year's Eve before the evening celebrations. And after she woke, she confided in her husband. And she said, I just dreamed that you gave me a diamond ring for New Year's present. What do you think that means? Ah, you'll have to find out tonight, or wait till tonight to find out, answered her husband, smiling. At midnight, as the New Year was chiming, the husband approached his wife and handed her a nicely wrapped small gift. And she was delighted and excitedly opened it quickly. And there in her hand rested a book entitled The Meaning of Dreams. Often we are blinded by our own thoughts and wishes in life and are robbed of a blessing that God wants us to have. If only we would follow after His will and trust in Him. And as David has shared with the psalm, how God sees us through difficulties and uplifts us, encourages us. We read in the Bible that Jesus, although God Himself, followed after and was submitted to His Father's will. In Luke's Gospel, we read that after Jesus was baptized and then led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, that He returns back to His home region of Galilee, back to His hometown of Nazareth. And He returns home to preach that the acceptable year of the Lord had arrived. So I'll be reading of this account in Luke 4. Luke 4, and starting in verse 13 down to verse 21. Verse 13 starts, "And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in the synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." We read that Jesus had just returned from being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. And of course, Jesus could not be tempted. God cannot be tempted with evil, as James 1 verse 13 tells us. And so the devil departs from him for a season. For we know that the devil would return time again, trying to mislead the followers of Jesus and put down those that followed after him. And yet Jesus, however, returns home in the power of the Holy Spirit. He had been baptized, tested, proven, and now the fame of him went out throughout the region. Jesus would now set about doing his Father's will by fulfilling one of the many aspects of his ministry, that of teaching. Jesus came to earth ultimately to provide salvation for mankind, for fallen man, and yet part of his ministry was for healing the sick, delivering those from evil spirits, feeding the hungry, giving sight to the blind. All these physical acts spoke to who he was, God in the flesh, and spoke to the much, much bigger reason he had come, as I mentioned. That's that spiritual reason to provide salvation for the soul. But Jesus had to first teach. Jesus was and will always remain the greatest teacher to man. He was called rabbi, good master, held in high regard by those who came up against him, the Pharisees. They knew he was a man of wisdom. They couldn't deny the wisdom and truth that he spoke. He opened the scriptures and revealed the truth of himself in it. Yet too often the hardness of the hearts blinded their eyes. And so we learn as he goes to teach the word of God in the Galilee region, fame of him goes out. Now, if you've ever heard the celebrities speak of fame, of their own personal experience with fame, often they speak of it with mixed feelings. It can be a double-edged sword. One day they are celebrated and lauded, and the next day they can be slandered, whether it be true or not. It's a cruel world, that of fame, they often say. Jesus did not seek fame. That is not why he came. He did not seek to satisfy the itching ears of man. He came to simply declare truth and righteousness. Man is lost without a Savior, without acknowledging they need a Savior, all of man. As Jesus taught in the synagogues, we read that he was glorified by all. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean all that heard his proclaiming of the truth believed it. But even those who may not have believed still gave glory to God, for they had heard Jesus was faithful in testifying of the truth. They were now without excuse. When we as Christians go out and tell of Jesus, or simply live a life that is an example, that we have been purchased by the blood of Christ, that we are submitted to the Father's will, many may not believe our testimony. In fact, many may persecute us. But we still give glory to God in fulfilling his mandate in our lives. And as Jesus came to his hometown of Nazareth, where he was brought up, he knew he would face opposition. In Mark 6, verse 4, Jesus says, while in Nazareth, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Like the prophets of the Old Testament who are used of God to teach of repentance, to turn back to God, to avoid impending judgment. Often they were persecuted worst by their own brethren. But Jesus goes anyways to fulfill the will that his Father had for him. He enters into the synagogue of Nazareth as was his custom, meaning he had done this often. Perhaps even as a teenager or even a child. I think of when he was only 12 years old, and we hear the account of when Jesus stays in Jerusalem and he preaches on what would be considered the main stage, the temple, on the most holiest of times during Passover. And he preaches in the temple there, and the doctors of the law were amazed at the wisdom that this child had. And how did Jesus respond to his parents when they said, "Why didn't you come with us? Why did you stay?" He plainly tells his parents he was about his Father's business. From an early age, as a child, he knew the purpose he had chosen to come. And now in the synagogue of his hometown, being probably around 30 years old, the age of a fully trained rabbi, Jesus stands up to read that which was delivered unto him. He didn't pick the book of Isaiah, although he foreknew what would be handed to him. It was delivered him. It was appointed to him. And how awesome that would have been to have been in that presence, in that room, to have God himself stand up and teach from his word. to proclaim truth. And how sad it was that much of his audience that day were of deaf ears and unrepentant hearts. I've read that the tradition of those days was in the synagogue to first read a portion of the book of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, to first read a portion of that, and then to read a corresponding passage from the prophets that would fit together. Now, we aren't told if this is the case in this account. We're only told of what was read from the prophets, that of Isaiah. But it's still interesting to speculate if that was the case, if there was a corresponding portion of the Torah first read. I would like to think that could have been possibly a portion of Leviticus 25, speaking of the year of Jubilee. For every 50 years, Israel was to sound the trumpet, and every man was to be returned unto his possessions, to redeem at a price that which was sold. For this is what Jesus was ultimately speaking about. Jesus was here in the synagogue proclaiming a true Jubilee, the acceptable year. For he had come to redeem man at a price, that is his blood. For man had been sold into sin. And the portion of Isaiah that Jesus does read, we do know what it was. It was Isaiah 61 and verses 1 to 2. And I'd like to read that. It's in our English translations, it will be slightly different because one is Hebrew and the other one is Greek. But it would have been the original text that Jesus would have read. So it would have been word for word. And you'll notice that he stops halfway through verse 2 of Isaiah 61. But I'll read 61 verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prisons to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This is where Jesus ends. But it continues, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Jesus stops mid-sentence in verse 2, which speaks of God's vengeance. It's true, it will come, it's impending. But Jesus had come not to condemn the world, but to save it. It was and is already condemned through sin. The default setting of man is condemnation since the fall in the garden, to face God's vengeance. But here Jesus is proclaiming hope, God's mercy, forgiveness, and healing, if only we would turn to him. Here he proclaims to be the anointed one that's spoken of so often in the Old Testament. You think of Psalm 2, verse 2, speaking of the anointed one, the one that would preach the gospel to the poor, sent to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, that is, prisoners of sin, recover sight to the blind. He unveils his truth to us and set at liberty to free those who are bruised, those who are persecuted. This is the mercy of God manifested in the God-man, Jesus. And he stood there pronouncing that the acceptable year, the appointed and approved time of God had come. In a sense, he was blowing a trumpet, as often a trumpet is used symbolically, of warning, but of also celebration. Paul likewise would blow that same trumpet in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2. He speaks similarly to the words of Jesus. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. That trumpet has continued to be blown throughout this church age history and should be one that we continue to blow in the new year. For God has still appointed this, the acceptable year, to come to him. But we know not how long his days of mercy will be extended and when that second part of verse 2 of Isaiah 61 will be fulfilled, when the Lord's vengeance will come. After Jesus makes the pronouncement that the acceptable year of the Lord has arrived, he quietly closes the book, gently passes it back to the minister, and sits down. Patiently he waits as all the eyes are fixed upon him in astonishment. People often say when, during a dramatic, quiet moment, that a pin drop could be heard. Well, I think even a feather falling to the ground probably would have been heard at that moment. They're quite caught up in astonishment. Jesus then breaks the temporary silence by proclaiming a new revelation. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So let us look closer at how this prophecy of Isaiah was fulfilled in Jesus. First, he proclaims the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and the Spirit had anointed him to do these good works. As mentioned before, Jesus had previously just been baptized, where the Holy Ghost had descended like a dove upon him. Jesus' anointing is also spoken of and confirmed by Peter in Acts 10. In Acts 10, verses 34 to 38, we read of Peter, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. That word I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him.'" Here we are seeing the two different aspects of Jesus, being fully God and fully man. For here it says that God was with him, and yet we know Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And it also speaks of why did he have to be anointed with the Holy Spirit? For we know the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are one. These doctrines of the Bible are difficult for us, especially for our feeble minds, to grasp. But it speaks to how great a sacrifice Jesus made in just simply coming to earth, in lowering himself to not only be man, but a servant to man, as we sang in the one hymn this morning, all while still being fully God. Paul gives us a better understanding of Jesus being fully man and fully God in Philippians 2. In Philippians 2, verses 4 to 7, Paul writes, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." There is Jesus' deity, equal with the Father. But in verse 7, it says, "But made himself of no reputation." In some translations, it says he emptied himself. "Made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." He emptied himself of that divine, glorious position he had to serve us vile humans. He was anointed with the Spirit to show the way in which we are to be saved, to be born of his Holy Spirit. Now, I remember there was a show, maybe it still plays on TV, I'm not sure. But I only saw a few episodes of a show called Undercover Boss. I use this as a very insufficient analogy of what is going on. But I remember it was a show, if you've ever seen that, where a CEO of a very large company that most employees maybe had heard the name of and maybe seen pictures of but never met him or talked to him, they would come down from their corporate office, wherever that may be, and they would come in disguise to do the most menial and lowest level job in a disguise And they would even receive training from their employees. Now, the boss hadn't given up his power as CEO. He hadn't lost his designer clothes. He had simply put them in the closet and put on workers' clothes. And he had simply stepped down from his office that would have been at the highest level down to the lowest level. And this was all for a time. He had chosen to do this. And at any point, he could have revealed himself and gone back up to that elevated position. And I said this analogy certainly pales in comparison to that which of our Lord Jesus did. For he is God, and his purpose for coming as man wasn't to simply get a better appreciation of his workers. He knows the struggles we have. He knows them before we even admit them to him. But he had come for an infinitely far more benevolent reason, to provide salvation for his creation. And yet Jesus could have at any time ascended back to his glory. He could have said, there's no hope for these people. They aren't turning to me or to the Father. But he chose to stay. John 10, verse 18, Jesus speaking of his life on earth says, no man take it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Who could show such compassion and restraint but God alone? For even the very limited power we may have in this world, we could never wield it or exercise it with such grace. And think of Satan, at one time considered the highest created being, Lucifer, son of the morning, and how pride gripped his heart and caused him to fall. No, only God in the flesh could accomplish this feat to fulfill Isaiah's prophecy of the Anointed One, the one who would preach the gospel to the poor, sent to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recover sight to the blind, and liberate them that are bruised. This prophecy would parallel the Beatitudes Jesus would later preach to a great multitude, to not only speak of his purpose, but his purpose for our lives. If we continue in Luke 6, in verses 20 to 23, this is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And he says in verse 20, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. This parallels exactly what Jesus had come to do. We can be blessed and we can rejoice in those because he has come to mend and to heal. Today is the acceptable year to follow after our Lord. We don't need to make New Year's resolutions, as Dave said. Yeah, it's good to make some positive changes, that's good. But to become a better version of my dying self doesn't have help my eternal situation if I haven't trusted in Jesus. But if we've been born of his Spirit, God has already anointed us to a far greater hope. An infinitely better version awaits us. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 20 and to 22 tells us of what great hope awaits us. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. What he has said will come to fruition. It's guaranteed. It will not be changed. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, there's the anointing, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts, and there's the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. So in this acceptable year, we should look to grow in God's grace, grow in the likeness of our Lord Jesus, to forsake the flesh and live by the Spirit. Is there temptation in your life that continues to trip you up to cause you to sin? We are to bring it to Jesus and trust in him, for he always provides a way out, as 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 tells us. Is there something in your life that worries you, concerns you, takes up a lot of your energy and mental capacity? We are to bring it to Jesus, for we are not to worry of anything, but make our requests known to God through prayer, as Philippians 4 verse 6 says. Now it's truly remarkable what Jesus proclaims here, but what also is remarkable in this account is how those in the synagogue reacted. In verse 22 of Luke 4, it says that they wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, meaning they liked the message that he had come to, that God would come to mend them, and that he didn't speak of the vengeance of God. But then Jesus goes on to teach them how the hardness of their hearts have kept them from God's grace. They refused to receive God's grace because of their pride, thinking they could heal themselves and didn't need a Savior. The examples Jesus uses from the Old Testament cuts to their hearts, and their reactions are not good. For in verse 28, it says, those in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And we know of this account that after they desired to throw him off a cliff outside of town. But Jesus passes through the crowd and went his way to fulfill his Father's will. What we say and do in Christ will not always be received by accepting ears and hands because of the pride that dwells in man's heart. But we must continue to do so in love and grace as our Lord and Savior has called us, and to shun evil that continues to weigh us down, to proclaim the acceptable year in our hearts by submitting to God's will completely. And this is a day-by-day process. Galatians 2 verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. May we in this new year proclaim in our hearts the acceptable year of the Lord, to dedicate more time to reading God's word, praying and praising our Lord, to live by the Spirit and forsake the flesh under the strength and guidance of the Holy Spirit. And I truly pray God's blessing in this new year for each one of us here and for your families. Shall we stand for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you and give you praise, Lord, for this day, a day that we can come to gather to worship you, to read your word. We pray, Lord, for understanding through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would bless each one here today, that you'd lead and guide us, and Lord, that you'd convict us where we go astray, for we are still flesh and blood and fall short, Lord. And yet you are willing to forgive, to lead us and guide us, and we desire to do your Father's will, Lord. So we ask in this new year that we would keep this mindful always, Lord, that it would be at the forefront of our minds, and that you would help us to grow in the Spirit each and every day. I thank you, Lord, for the church and all those that come here faithfully and are willing to serve. And as we look forward to our annual meeting coming up, there are a number of positions, Lord. We pray that you would move within the hearts of the men and women in this church to fulfill those positions, and that you would use them for your glory. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings, and pray, Lord, for the elderly, the sick and shut-ins. Pray especially for Aunt Anne and Uncle Harold, who have ongoing health issues, that you would continue to strengthen them day to day and bring healing according to your will, Lord. I pray, Lord, for all those that are enduring physical struggles as well as personal situations that are difficult, Lord, that they would bring them to you in prayer, seek your guidance, and trust in you. May we continue to fulfill the will that you have for us, Lord, and continue to preach your word in truth. We thank you, Lord, and praise you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.